The readings for this 11th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is from the epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast after what manner I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, and after that by the 11. Then He was seen by more than 500 brethren at once, of whom many remain until this present, and some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all He was seen also by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace in me has not been void. Please rise for the gospel. The gospel is a continuation of the gospel of St. Mark. At that time, Jesus, going out of the coasts of Tyre, came by Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they brought to Him one deaf and dumb, and they besought Him that He would lay His hand upon him. And taking him from the multitude apart, He put His fingers into his ears, and spitting, He touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, be thou opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal did they publish it. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, He has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus ends the gospel. Please be seated. Ephphatha, which is, be thou opened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this reading from the Gospel today, we see our Lord well into His public ministry. We see the leaders of the Jewish nation have already started to plot against His life, and their hatred for Him is established. And this is why it's a little bit confusing. We read our Lord saying, tell this to no man. The reason He says that is He is out of the immediate jurisdiction of the Pharisees, of the leaders of the Jews. And He's just trying to get a little bit of breathing room from their plots. And we see the crowds, the Jewish people following Him, following this man who is a miracle worker. In the Gospel of St. Mark, the next episode is where Christ feeds the 4,000 in the desert. And in both cases, the leaders of the Jewish nation and the people, they clearly see the man. They clearly see the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they see the man who is an obstacle to their plans, who they think will cause them trouble with the Romans, who does not give them the respect that they want. And the people see the miracle worker, who from one loaf of bread can feed thousands, who can heal people, who they think is going to be the political and military leader of the race of Israel. It is interesting if we just stop and pull back from the details of this gospel to reflect on the fact that in our Lord's time, these people saw the man. They saw the person of our Lord. They saw the miracles. They either hated or loved him, but they didn't think of God. They did not connect the person of our Lord with the Godhead. In our time, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of God. But it's interesting to stop and consider, do we really think of the man, of the person, of the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Jews did. We have the faith that they don't. But in a sense, most of us, in a sense, we can say that we are poorer than the Jews of our Lord's time. It's a strong statement. But here's why we say it. On this earth, we see God by faith. We don't see his humanity. We don't see his divinity. We see God by faith. And our faith is very weak. Look at today's gospel. It's normally explained that, and it's true, we see our Lord using material means to work the grace of God. He uses touch. He uses saliva. He uses words. What he's doing is showing the people that he's getting them ready to receive the sacraments which use normal everyday things to work God's grace in our souls. They're not ready for this yet. They have a hard time being led to the fact that water, bread, wine, oil, words, and confession are sorrow, that these things can work the grace of God in our soul and are instruments of God's power. We know that by faith. We know that by faith. But what is our faith in the sacraments? Well, if we're well instructed, we will say that the sacraments are visible signs of God's grace. Most of us could say that. We know that there are seven sacraments and that each one uses different materials to signify a different grace, something different. So for an example, we know that water, we use it to clean things. It cleanses. It washes clean. Water is used in baptism because baptism cleanses us from original sin. When we hear St. Paul speak of baptism, it's interesting. He always gives the picture of death and rebirth. He says we're buried with Christ in baptism. Well, the reason, again, the sacraments signify. We should look at them and see in these visible signs, something invisible that's shown to us. Remember that in the early church, baptism was done by immersion. It was done usually in flowing water, in a river, in a stream. And people were completely immersed. They were buried under the water. So there's a sign, they disappear, they go under the surface of the water, but also, yes, water cleanses, but we can also drown in water. We can die in water. And when the person is brought up again above the water, it signifies the rebirth. The rebirth, the resurrection with Christ to a new life, the life of grace in that soul. Or we take communion. Again, it's a sacrament. There must be a visible physical sign. What does communion show us? We look at the host. It's bread made of grains of wheat, ground up, combined together. Wine made up from the grapes that are crushed, combined together. This combination, this mixing together of the grains, of the grapes, of the drops, shows the communion, the connection of the mystical body of Christ, the body of the faithful, connected to each other into one body through charity. That's what the signification is with the bread and wine. On an even more basic level, bread is food. It's food for our body. But the bread of communion contains not only grace, like the other sacraments, the author of grace, God. And He comes into our souls with communion as food, as sustenance, as life for our souls, as bread is life for our body. Simple enough. Most of us have heard that, and it's where we stop. This is why I say we're poorer than the Jews were. We're poorer than the Jews were because we stop at the signs. We stop at the ideas. We don't even have the person like they did, at least. We approach our knowledge of the sacraments, what we know about the sacraments, we can fall into the trap of treating it like it's something that we know in case we ever get a pop quiz on our catechism. It's a loss. How real is it to us that in baptism, when we see the water poured over the infant's head, how real is it to us that in that moment, that infant becomes a new creature? He is born to an entirely new life. A life specifically that was merited by our Lord on the cross, by the sufferings in His body on the cross, by which He merited every grace that we receive. We start to move outside of time when we understand that what we see in the sacraments connects us to what our Lord did 2,000 years ago. But what He did on this earth as a man, even more, what He did on this earth as a man who was already thinking about this infant and us. And how well do we know this man? How well do we know our Lord Jesus Christ? We have to read Scripture. We have to read it. Slowly, meditatively. Our Lord is our model. Because does it dawn on us that during a baptism, the priest puts saliva on his thumb and he touches the infant's ears and he says, "Ephphatha, be thou opened." Same words our Lord uses in the Gospel. And after that, just as in the Gospel it says that the man's tongue was loosened and he spoke, what happens after the priest touches the infant's ears and his nostrils? Well, through the godparents, the infant promises, he renounces Satan and all his works and pomps. And then he makes his profession of faith. It is a direct reminder in baptism of the actions of our Lord in the world. Let me give you a better example. Again, we all know this, that in communion we receive our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We know that. But when we see the host, when we see the host, do we truly understand that in that moment, as in every other moment right now, our Lord is in heaven, interceding with His Father, showing His Father the wounds that He suffered in His passion for us, for each and every single one of us, with an individual attention to each one of us. So we think of God. We understand that. We have the faith. But how weak it is. How weak it is. Because ultimately, to be Catholic, in its essence, to be Catholic means to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is a person who really exists right now and who loves us more than we can imagine in a way that we cannot imagine. It would embarrass us. It would stun us. It would almost kill us if we understood the love that our Lord had for us. This is what the saints mean when they say, if you could see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace, you would die. This is what it means. A soul in the state of grace. That's a soul that has the Blessed Trinity existing in it. This love that our Lord has for us, it's eternal. It is all-powerful. And here's what we have such a hard time imagining. It is so pure that it leaves us completely free. His love leaves us totally free. And with our freedom, what our Lord wants, with the longing, again, we cannot conceive of. Simply that we love Him back. That's it. And we as humans, here's the most important thing here. This is what can be such a roadblock. Because we're human, yes, we have this idea of God, this idea of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are human, and humans don't love ideas. We love people. We love people. You can't really love an idea of God. It's not going to work. We have to love God. To be Catholic means we're in a relationship. Sounds too emotional, but it's not. This relationship, it's a love affair with our Lord. We don't think of it in those terms. I'm not being extreme in using those words. It's what our Lord tells us. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love God above all things. Always, always, always. He speaks of this relation of love. It's absolutely essential. We don't love ideas. We love people. All these things that we do as Catholics, the dogmas that we hold, the precepts that we follow, the sacraments that we receive, we do them because they show our love for our Lord and because they lead us closer to Him. They lead us further away from ourselves and closer to whom we love. That's why we do them. We don't do them just so we can look good in public. We do them because they matter. They are the order that God made, revealed through His church to us, to lead us back to Him. That's why we do these things, because we love. How do we go about this, ultimately? Well, we say, yeah, I follow the commandments, I follow the precepts of the church. Look at the gospel of today. It's a simple prescription for the spiritual life. First thing, the gospel tells us that our Lord took the man apart from the multitude. If we want to have an understanding of who our Lord is as a person, we need to have quiet and order in our soul. We have to. The world will kill this idea of our Lord as a person. Cut out the television. Cut out the internet. Cut out all the noise, all the distractions. We have to stop running away from our fear of boredom. We have to stop running away from our laziness in sinking into the reality of our religion. These things are a laughable substitute for what God is holding out to us. We run after these images, these people on a screen, and they become more real and more important to us than the people around us. We sin against charity because I gotta watch my show. We have to get quiet in our soul. We have to distance ourselves as much as we can from all the garbage that the world wants us to fall into. And the gospel tells us, immediately the man's ears were opened after our Lord touched him. Immediately his ears were opened. Once we establish some kind of quiet, some kind of order, we simply listen for God's voice in our soul. Doing slow, deep, meditative readings of the gospel. It's what God intends us to do. He gave us scripture to get to know Him, to penetrate what He wants us to know. Reading spiritual books, viewing the events of our lives from the perspective of eternity. These things that seem so important in the moment, these crosses that seem so heavy to carry, impossible to carry. If we can just step back and understand from all eternity, they're meant to sanctify us. They're gifts from God to sanctify us. Our ears will be opened. And then the man spoke right. You know, our Lord tells us elsewhere in the gospel, we speak what's in our heart. From the fullness of the heart, speech proceeds. It would be good if we became very serious about confession. It would be good if we meditated a little bit on the tremendous gift, on the tremendous love that God shows us in confession. We go in, simply, humbly accuse ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. We just tell Him things He already knows. He already knows what we did. In return, He gives us everything we need. Everything. Because He loves us. It would be good if we considered more carefully how we spoke. If we examined ourselves on this. Our Lord tells us we will be judged for every word we speak. It's a frightening thought. It's a frightening thought. Trying to govern our speech will help us to take tremendous, giant strides towards holiness.
Trying to govern our speech is a tremendous mortification. This is a lot. For us, it's a lot. We're wounded. Now, we have to do our part, but we also have to pray for this quiet, to be able to hear what God wants us to hear, to be able to say and do what God wants us to do. It's a grace. We do our part, and we pray for the rest. Especially, it's a grace that Our Lady is yearning, longing to obtain for us. Our Lord and Our Lady want these things for us more than we ever could. Ask her. Ask her. Whatever it is you think you need, ask her. Ask her for the grace to understand that in this communion, the one you're going to receive, you receive a person. You receive a person. A person who is living, a person who knows you and wants to enter into your soul and be closer to you, almost closer to you than your own soul. A person who wants to pray in your soul. It's a tremendous mystery. Ask her to help us understand this. Ask her to help us remove the obstacles so that we can change. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.